I thought the juxtaposition of welcoming a little one into our midst and hearing from Walter would go well together, as it did. Reading also from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. And I'll remind you that we have been looking at the verse that was that Bob read earlier on about how the new disciples, shortly after Pentecost, were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And so today we're going to be considering that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Listen to God's word. On the first day of the week, when they met to break bread, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was holding a discussion with them. Since he intended to leave the next day, he continued speaking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were meeting. A young man named Eutychus, who was sitting in the window, began to sink off into a deep sleep while Paul talked still longer. Overcome by sleep, he fell to the ground three floors below and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and, bending over him, took him into his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Then Paul went upstairs, and after he had broken bread and eaten, he continued to converse with them until dawn. Then he left. Meanwhile, they had taken the boy away alive and were not a little comforted. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In this incident in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there are a couple of important things that are noted here. Not that Paul went on and on and on and on, and we could do that, but we won't. We probably have done that before. But I wanted you to note that the disciples here were meeting on the first day of the week. Now, this was a significant change that we should not just take for granted here without pausing to note it, because the worship within the Jewish community, and of course the early church worshiped within the context of the Jewish community, worshiped on not the first day of the week, but on the seventh day of the week. For us, that would be Saturday, would be the Sabbath. But now, the disciples and the churches throughout various places, as they were beginning to meet, gradually moved into the practice of meeting on the first day of the week, Sunday. The reason for that, as we might know or guess, is that it was on Sunday, the first day of the week, that Jesus rose from the dead. And so that became the new Sabbath. It didn't become totally, quote-unquote, official until the 4th century under Emperor Constantine, where he made that a standard throughout the Roman Empire. Then also note some of what they did when they gathered together on that day. They met to break bread together. So they've already fulfilled some of the things we've talked about, that going back to the earliest disciples on after Pentecost also did. They were devoted to gathering together in fellowship. They were devoted to breaking of bread together. And, of course, that meant more than just celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we've noted in this context, wasn't a separate liturgy or ritual as it is for us today, but rather was shared out of the context of a common meal together, out of their fellowship together, out of their gathering together in homes and sharing food together, as well as sharing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, as we see in this incident in chapter 20, they were hearing the teaching of the apostles. They were hearing it directly from the apostles themselves. And here we have the apostle Paul teaching this group of folks, and he was getting ready to leave them the next day, and so he took his time and gave them as thorough an exposition as he could on into midnight. This was even before they broke bread and shared together. So he's been talking and teaching them. And then we have this incident about this young man who falls asleep and falls out the window of the house. And whether he was dead or wasn't dead, the Apostle Paul brings him back up into life. And so we have those characteristics here. And we can see it, that the early church gathered and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And we'll talk about that aspect next week. We are also able to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles. Today, within the tradition of celebrating baptism, which I almost neglected to put in there, we said the Apostles' Creed, and the Apostles' Creed is traditionally said at baptism. Now, the Apostles didn't write the Apostles' Creed. It comes later. But the Apostles' Creed is viewed as a summary of what the Apostles taught. And so when we read the early chapters of the book of Acts of the Apostles and what the apostles were actually teaching, they were focusing on a couple of things. They were focusing on how Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and about the coming of the Son of God, the Son of Man and the Son of God. So they were certainly helping the people to see and understand what they themselves had just recently come to understand, and that was that all of the prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament were specifically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, they would lay great emphasis on the death of Christ, because the death of Christ would have taken place not very long ago, especially from the day of Pentecost. It would have really been with just a matter of weeks that Christ had died. And in Jerusalem, many of the disciples who were gathering may very well have seen Jesus, maybe not on Golgotha, on the cross. Some of the disciples certainly did, but many more may have seen him as he was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem, carrying the beam when he could, or having Simon of Cyrene carry it for him. But he was certainly led through the streets. And then they certainly would have emphasized the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the key event validating and establishing the true identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah, and as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and that his death, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension were efficacious, or were the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system as well for the forgiveness of sins. Well, we could go on and talk about the specifics of the apostles' teaching. My point today is that we have access to the apostles' teaching. We have it right here. We are, in a way, we're being devoted to it now, in a way, because we're talking about it. And each and every one of us can, on our own, have access to the apostles' teaching. I would reckon, that there are very few homes, if any homes, of us gathered together here that do not have a Bible in them. Many, many homes, most homes, somewhere have a Bible. It's either been passed down through the family, or it's one of the young people have been given it at Sunday school or vacation Bible school or when they were confirmed or whenever. But somewhere in the house, there's a Bible. And so you have access to the teaching of the apostles. The early disciples were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. The context out of which their devotion showed, and they would not have had the advantage that we have. They would not have had the New Testament. It was not yet formed. It would take years and years for the New Testament to be formed. There would have been some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, because we know that the Apostle Peter makes references to them. But the Gospels, the earliest one being the Gospel of Mark, took years to develop and certainly to be circulated around. So the context in which they would hear and know the teaching of the apostles was the context of worship. And that's the first main point I wanted to make. We saw that in chapter 20 with this incident with Eutychus, that it was in the context of worship, gathering together in people's homes, the breaking of the bread and the fellowship, and no doubt prayers as well, that they heard the teaching of the apostles and were devoted to the teachings of the apostles. Now, the first point I want to make out of this is, as we are doing it now, we are hearing the teaching of the apostles within the context of worship. So part of what it means to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles is that we approach this part of the worship service devoutly or religiously as an act of worship, listening to the teaching of the apostles as it comes through the preaching of the word, which is the way we hear the teaching of the apostles, most of us, because I would imagine that most of us hear the teaching of the New Testament here on Sunday morning than we do read it in our own homes. I wish it were not that case, but I would bet that throughout much of the Christian church that that's the case, that it's within the context of worship that we get the teaching of the apostles in Christianity. So listening to sermons, the teaching of the apostles, is a duty and responsibility of worship. It is not a part of entertainment. It is not listening to an exercise in rhetoric to discern, you know, who do we like? Did we like, you know, that teaching today? Were we entertained by it? Were we able to stay awake by it? Unlike Eutychus, I suppose that would be one measure of its effectiveness. It's been said about worship that when we consider worship, when we consider preaching, we might think that you are the audience, and that as a preacher, I am a performer in a way, and practicing what we've learned in seminary and the art of rhetoric and, you know, how to use our hands and how to use our voice and all of the training, you know, from the diaphragm and all of that, and that you are watching and listening to the preaching of the word. But no, you are not the audience in worship. God is the audience. Everything we do on a Sunday morning is addressed to God. What we sing is addressed to God. What we pray is addressed to God. The reading of the scripture is God addressing us. And the preaching of the word is God addressing us through the scripture and through the preacher. But on our part, as the congregation, it is an act of worship before God, our listening. And so we need to listen out of that context as an act of worship. So it is that God is the audience, the congregation are the performers. You are the ones performing the worship, and we, as those who are the clergy or those who help guide worship and lead in music in other ways, we're like the directors. We're like the people who are helping you perform the worship that the address to the audience of God. It's worship. What we are doing right now is worshiping God through hearing God's word and actively listening. And so we do need to listen actively. It has to be something that we are doing intentionally. It has to be something that we are doing prayerfully as well. Jesus was quite clear that we would not understand his teaching if it were not for the help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says this in the farewell discourse in a couple of places, the chapters 14 through 16 in the Gospel of John. He says this in chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, who will give another advocate to be with you. Then he goes on and says, I have said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. And then in chapter 16, Jesus says this in this long discourse, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So it is the role of the Holy Spirit to help us understand God's word and the teaching of the apostles. Therefore, the way I begin, and different preachers approach it differently, after the scripture is read, I usually say what is a prayer from the end of Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth, and then the meditation, the thoughts of all of our hearts, be acceptable in God's sight. It's a way of asking God, and implicit in there is through the Holy Spirit, not only to speak through the word, but to prepare our hearts so that we receive the word and understand the word. And so without the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to do that. So part of the responsibility of active and devotionally or devoutly listening to God's word within the context of worship is prayer, to be praying that God's word is made clear to you, and to pray for the preacher as well. There are some days we need it more, really more, than other days. But every day, when we are standing up before you, again, we're not here to perform something for you, a speech or an exercise of rhetoric. We are standing here as representatives of God and God's word, and we have responsibility to prepare ourselves to do this. Somebody has asked me, well, how long does it take you to prepare a sermon? And I have said on occasion that I've been preparing this sermon that I'm preaching to you today for 45 years. And what I mean by that is that it's not just the hours that I spend in my study each week, and I could tell you how I do it. I won't bore you with that now, and the system that I use and approach to preparation. But it is that ever since I started teaching Scripture, everything in my life is directed towards that. I'm always listening and thinking. I'm always, when I go to a movie, I'm looking at things, you know, will this help illustrate a point? And so that's my responsibility, our responsibility, to constantly be preparing ourselves, even pre-praying ourselves before we come to this, but it's as much your responsibility as well. So we need to listen as an act of worship. We need to do so actively. We need also to do so critically. Now, that doesn't mean that we should complain about the sermon. That's not what I mean. When we say critically, it means to not just accept everything you hear, but rather is what is being preached consistent with the teaching of the apostles? Is it consistent with God's word? If it's not, then it's not preaching. It's talking. It's rhetoric. It may be just someone trying to show what they know, or someone giving you their personal opinion, or something else, just an exercise. But it is the preaching of God's word when and only when, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it is consistent with God's word. And part of your responsibility, our responsibility, is to judge and listen and hear critically. And if it's not consistent with God's word, it's your responsibility not to accept it or to challenge the preacher. We welcome that. Some of you have on occasion. You say, I just don't buy that. I just don't see it that way, and that's fine. You're welcome to be wrong, and I mean, that's okay. No. The point is that you need to listen critically. And lastly, part of what it means to listen devotedly, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. It's a strong word, devoted themselves. It means to do it over and over again, to do it with all of themselves. It's not just they did it one time. It's meant they kept doing it. So being devoted to the teaching of the apostles was something they did over and over and over again, which meant that they, by implication, brought their best selves to it. It's our responsibility before God to bring our best selves to worship God, because that's our job. We are the actors. God is the audience. And so all of the things that it means to bring our best selves, to have prepared ourselves in prayer, perhaps to have read the scripture passages that are going to be preached. We publish them in the weekly news letter that goes online. And if you don't get that, you can always, you get a hard copy, but you don't get it until Sunday. You can always call the church office, and they'll tell you after Wednesday what the passages are for the week. And you can read them and study them yourselves, and you can bring your best self prayerfully to this task, to pray for yourself, to pray for the preacher, and to bring your best mind to it as well, so that part of your worship and love of God is with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It is to bring your best self devotedly to worship, to hear the word of God, the teaching of the apostles, and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll consider, lastly, that they were devoted to the prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.